Turn in your Bibles to that passage in Luke chapter 23. We've been doing a series on the seven sayings of the Saviour on the cross, and we are up to number seven, the last one. So these are wonderful words that we'll look at. Before we come to them, let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you that even on the cross our Saviour teaches us, and our Saviour is presented before us in such wonder and glory. And Lord, we pray, we thank you, Lord, for the many aspects of our Saviour that we've seen as we've looked at his words on the cross. And we pray, Lord, as we come tonight to your word, that you would open our eyes and give us hearts that are ready to be changed by what we read. Lord, we need your help. We are weak. I am weak. And we pray that you would be here with us and help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Someone's last words tell us something, or should tell us something, about what was important to them in life. We've been looking at Jesus' last words, and today is his very last words that he spoke before he died. The very last sentence of the most famous person in history. And I think that these last words tell us something critically important about what Jesus thought was important in life. In these last words, Jesus captures something that is at the heart of the Christian life. If you want to know what it means to follow Jesus, these last words of Christ are a great place to start. If you want to know what it means to keep following Jesus day after day, these last words will give you a core aspect of the day-to-day Christian life. And they are, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. In fact, these words are incredibly significant to our Judeo-Christian heritage. They were often used by Jews as a prayer before they went to bed. Into your hands I commit my spirit, they would pray as they lay down to go to sleep. These were the last words of Stephen, the first Christian martyr in Acts 7. Lord Jesus, into your hands I commit my spirit. They were the last words of Polycarp, Bernard, Huss, Jerome of Prague, Luther's contemporary, Melanchthon, I can't pronounce that right, but many others as well. They are words that embody the Christian life. They were held dear by many Christians throughout history. And the words themselves are a modified quote from Psalm 31. Jesus, you see, lived and breathed the word of God. It's fascinating, as we've looked at these seven sayings of the Savior on the cross, three, possibly four of them are direct quotations to or allusions to the Psalms. And this one is no different. In fact, I encourage you, we'll look a bit at Psalm 31 tonight, but I encourage you during this next week to go and read Psalm 31 so that you can understand more of how Jesus leaned on the Psalms for hope and encouragement. Psalm 31 is all about the Christian entrusting himself to God right in the middle of suffering. How you deal with trials that seem to suggest God has forsaken you. That's what it's all about. And it's the perfect psalm for Jesus on the cross, because that's exactly what he was experiencing, wasn't it? And in fact, that's the first thing I want us to notice from our text tonight. And that is that Jesus was going through the darkest moment of his life when he came to these words. In verse 44 of Luke 23, we read, "Now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour." Have you ever thought about how you would like to die? How would you like to die? Some of us will have the luxury, I think, of choosing how we die. Choosing something of the location and the circumstances around it, because we'll know that death's coming, not because we hold to euthanasia. And if I was in that position, if I knew I was going to die shortly, I think I'd want to have the people I love around me. I think I'd want to have my body comfortable. I'd want to be in a bed with my family and my friends. I'd want them telling me about the great truths of the gospel, about the hope that we have in heaven. I'd want them singing hymns to me and praying for me as I approach the last sort of barrier, the last battle. I think that would be a good way to die, don't you? But look at how Jesus came to that moment of death. He's been deserted by his friends. His disciples ran away. He watched Peter deny him right in front of him. He's had some thieves and some soldiers mainly for company. He's not comfortable. Not only is his body in unbelievable pain from the scourging of the whips, but every breath at this point on the cross is an effort, a painful effort. The nature of the cross is that the weight from hanging on it means that you can't breathe. And so just to take a breath, you have to push up on the nail that's in your feet and pull up on the nails that are in the wrists just to take a breath. It's pure agony. Not that I've been there, but this is what they say. And on top of that human abandonment and physical pain, Jesus has now been suffering under the wrath of God for at least 3 hours. That's what we see in verse 44. Now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. The sixth hour, in the way that the Jews kept time, was about midday. And the ninth hour is about 3 p.m. So from midday to 3 p.m., there's darkness over the whole land. I don't know if you've been out lately, but that's not normal. This is a supernatural darkness that has come over Jesus as he hangs in agony on the cross. And it shows us something that we saw in another of Jesus' sayings. It shows us that Jesus was forsaken by the Father. My God, why have you forsaken me? You see, Jesus has taught us earlier that God is light. To dwell with God is to dwell in the light. And where does Jesus say those who will be judged by God are cast out to? The outer darkness. This here shows us in visible form the abandonment that Jesus is going through, the wrath that's being poured out on him by God. So the circumstances of Jesus' death are horrific. Alone, in pain, experiencing the judgment of God on our behalf. And in this moment of rejection, when all sight and sense of the love and communion of God have been removed from Jesus and replaced with God's anger and fury at sin, in that moment, Jesus speaks these words: Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. The psalmist in Psalm 31 was just trying to describe something of this experience. In verses 10, 12, and 13, this is what he says: My life is spent with sorrow, and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity, and my bones waste away. I've been forgotten like one who is dead. I've become like a broken vessel. For I hear the whispering of many, terror on every side, as they scheme together against me, as they plot to take my life. As Jesus faces this terror, he faces it with this saying, these last words. And I want to bring out these words in looking at them in three parts. The first part is that Jesus says, Father, into your hands. This is the first aspect of the Christian life. This is the first part that we can learn from Christ, that we are to relate to God as Father. This part, actually, of the word of Jesus saying, Father, into your hands, was not found in Psalm 31. The Jews did not approach God as Father. This was too intimate, too presumptuous for them. But this is how Jesus approached God, and it's how we are to approach God. It's how Jesus taught us to pray, "Our Father in heaven," he said. It's how Jesus taught us to think. You know, in the Sermon on the Mount, when he's talking about not being anxious, he says, "Your Father sees, your Father knows. He knows what you need. Your Father in heaven will give good gifts to him, to those who ask him," he says in Matthew 7:11. And here on the cross, we see that Jesus runs to the Father as his protector, as his strong tower, even in the midst of complete lack of sense of God's love. The words of Psalm 31 are what Jesus has in mind. In verse 2 to 5 of Psalm 31, it says, "Be my rock of refuge, a fortress of defense to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for your name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net which they've secretly laid for me, for you are my strength. Into your hands I commit my spirit." Have you ever watched a child walking along with their dad when a big dog comes along? Walking through the park and a big dog comes the other way. Kids, what do you do when a big dog comes along and you're walking with your dad? Do you run, grab his leg, hide behind him? Sometimes I've had kids clawing at me. Lift me up, get me out of here. That's the Christian life. The hands of our Father in heaven are where we're to run for safety. The Christian lives the life of the little child, constantly running to the safety of their Father's embrace. This is where Jesus lived, in constant communion with and trust in his Father's care. In fact, it's only because Jesus lived that way that he could die this way. This was just the natural way that he interacted at every moment of his life. We see this in his prayer life, and we've seen it in the first saying on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And we see it in Jesus' last words, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." You know, this is much more than just an example to us. This is part of what it means for Jesus to be our perfect representative. He was in perfect communion with God the whole way through his life. Perfect communion with the Father all the way through. And that brings us, well, actually, let me ask first, where do you run when everything's falling apart? Where do you hide when darkness comes, when trials come into your life? Do you run to your Heavenly Father, even when it feels like he's not there, even when it feels like he doesn't care? And that brings us to the next aspect of the Christian life. Father, into your hands I commit. I commit my spirit. And that word commit is really the word entrust. I entrust my spirit to you. The Christian life is one of utter dependence and trust in the Father's care. Jesus didn't just talk about how God was able to help or how strong God was. He didn't just live a life of relationship with God. He entrusted himself to the Father. We see throughout Jesus' life that he did this. He knew the Father had ordered his life in order to achieve the salvation of his people, and he trusted God all the way through his life as a result. We see it in his temptation in the desert. We see it in the way that people were responding to him. This is absolutely necessary in our Redeemer. We needed someone to live a life of perfect communion with God and perfect trust in God. It's where Adam and Eve fell. You see, to trust is necessary to obey. Because we're finite people, we will never be given all the possible knowledge that there is to have. So what I mean by that is Adam and Eve were given an instruction in the garden, but they weren't given all the details around it. They weren't told how Satan might come and tempt them about it. And so when Satan came into the Garden of Eden and pitched to them the idea of eating that fruit, He made it sound really appealing, didn't he? And what Adam and Eve needed to do at that point was to trust God and obey his word. That's what Satan had to go at, right? Did God really say? And then after that, no, he's holding out on you. Don't trust him. Don't trust God. He's holding out. This is what it means to be perfectly human. To be a perfect human. That's what we need in a redeemer. That's what we need in Christ. We need someone who perfectly trusts God and obeys him, even in the most difficult of moments. Trust and obey is how the children's hymn puts it. It's where our first parents failed. And it's where what we see perfectly portrayed in our Redeemer. And Jesus could trust the Father because the Father is trustworthy. We see in Psalm 31 that God is able to save. He's able to redeem. He's strong. That's why he's described in Psalm 31 as a rock of refuge or a fortress, a rock of ages cleft for us. My God is so big, right? So strong and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do. He can even turn the darkest hour that we see in Jesus' life into the hour of victory. Jesus could also trust the Father, not just because the Father was trustworthy, but also because Jesus knew he was accepted. Jesus was accepted by God. Psalm 31:23 tells us that the Lord preserves the faithful. Now, who's that? Which faithful person is God going to stand up and preserve? Well, only one man ever met that description perfectly, and that's Jesus. Because God is just, we can only really know that we can come to him in safety in two situations. The first is if you're perfectly faithful. If you're perfectly faithful, you can come to God and you'll be safe. And the second is if you have a guarantee of mercy. If I'm not perfectly righteous before God, then God's justice means that I will be judged as guilty unless God guarantees mercy. If he does that, then I can fully entrust myself to him, knowing that I will be accepted. And that's what we receive through Christ, isn't it? A guarantee of mercy. Jesus went through the darkness of God's wrath against sin and entrusted his spirit to the Father as he faced the culmination of that punishment and died. Did the Father keep Christ's spirit? Was this prayer of Jesus answered? Did he preserve the faithful, as Psalm 31 says? We know he did, right? Just a few days later, God declared him to be the Son of God in power as he rose him from the dead. It's how Romans 1 verse 4 puts it. Jesus was raised, and through that resurrection, God publicly declared Jesus to be faithful. And he preserved him all the way through. And when you turn from your sin and entrust your spirit to Christ, God guarantees that he will treat you as faithful, as if you're as faithful as Jesus was. You'll be accepted and vindicated as righteous because Jesus' righteousness is given to you. So we can trust the Father because we know that we'll be accepted in Christ. So then the question is, what darkness are you experiencing at the moment? What struggle is there in your life that makes you wonder what God is doing? Where is he? Why is he allowing this difficulty to continue? Perhaps you've asked him to take this trial away. If it's possible, take this cup from me. That's how Jesus put it in the Garden of Gethsemane. Perhaps you've poured out your heart to him and asked him to cause you to feel his presence. Or as Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Perhaps you've cried out to him in pain at the agony this trial is causing you, whether physical or emotional or spiritual pain. Or as Jesus said, I thirst. As we go through the dark times in life, we can trust the Father, knowing that in Christ we are that faithful man in Proverbs 31. Because we're joined to Christ by faith, God is our rock and our refuge. He will deliver us and will work in us through that difficulty to strengthen our heart, as Proverbs 31:24 puts it. You know, this might not look like deliverance from our difficulty. Jesus still had to face death at this point. And the reason that it might not look like deliverance straight away from our difficulty is that God has bigger plans than we do. The Father is working to produce Christ's likeness in us. And we can see what Christ is like in this passage tonight. Christ continues to trust. Christ continues to lean on God, even when it looks like God's completely abandoned him. That's what God's producing in us. That's what he wants to see. That's why we go through trials, so that our faith might be strengthened, so that we might have opportunity to trust God in the hardest of moments. So if you're going through a trial, entrust yourself to God. Read Psalm 31 and know that it describes you if you're in Christ. Run to your strong fortress. Hope in God. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And that brings us to the last aspect of Jesus saying, into your hands I commit my spirit. See, the Christian life is one that deals with the most precious part of a man. It's not a surface level thing. It's not just about giving you your best life now. It's about your soul, your spirit. That part of you that will never die. See, the Bible tells us that we're embodied spirits. That's what people are. We aren't Gnostics who think that the body doesn't matter. Our bodies do matter. But our bodies are not the core of our being. Our spirit is meant to be embodied, but it's our spirit that's immortal. You know, people spend a huge amount of time looking after their bodies, don't they? They spend time and energy and money trying to preserve their body. I mean, just go down to the menu at the local cafe and look at how expensive the Asahi bowl is, right? People are willing to pay that because they're really worried about their body. Go to the gym. Watch how long people spend at the gym. Go to Stockland's and work out how much people are spending on cosmetics. We seem to care a great deal about our bodies. But you know, well, there is an element of good in that, isn't there? There's always an element of good in everything crazy we do. We should care for this body we're in. But no matter how much money you spend, no matter how much time you spend at the gym, no matter how good the food is that you eat, guess what's going to happen to your body? It's going to fall apart and die. But don't worry, if you die in Christ, you'll be given the new and upgraded edition at the resurrection, because you are meant to be an embodied spirit. But the point is that we don't seem to spend as much time worrying about our soul, about our spirit. This part of us will not die. Your spirit is more valuable than your body. Surely that warrants you spending time and energy on it. And the best way you can care for your spirit is to hand it over to God the Father, to care for it for you. He's going to do a better job than you will. Entrust your spirit to God. Look at Jesus. His body's been torn and ruined. He's about to give up his life. It's an amazing thing that the wording is that he didn't die involuntarily. He was in control all the way to the end. He gave up his last breath. But the point is that his body's falling apart, and yet he says, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." He knew what to do. He knew what was important. His spirit will be safe there in the Father's hands. And we are all called, all of us, to commit our spirits, our souls into the hands of the Father through Jesus Christ. Have you done this? This is what it means to be a Christian. To be a Christian means that you're someone who knows you're not best placed to care for your own soul. A Christian has handed over the core of their being to someone else, to the Father. A Christian commits their spirit to God. They commit themselves to the Father's care, and they commit themselves to the salvation found in Christ. And this entrusting of our spirit to the Father is not a once-off activity. Here's what it's a day-to-day life. It's what we need to do every day. Here's some of what Spurgeon says about trusting God or having faith. Same idea. Faith knows that whenever she gets a black envelope from the heavenly post office, there is a treasure in it. That's trusting God through trials. Faith sees sweet love in every bitter cup. That's knowing that God has something greater that he's working. And faith must be a constant tenant, not an occasional guest. This is what we see in Jesus' last words. This is a crucial aspect of the Christian life. This is what we needed in a Redeemer, and it's what we need to follow. And I pray it's what we would see in each other. A life made up of, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you that we can commit our spirits to you. We thank you, Lord, that you are trustworthy. We thank you that in Christ we can be accepted by you and be held by you in safety. We thank you, Lord, that you are a rock and a strong tower. We thank you, Lord, that you do not just care for our bodies, Lord, but you care for our soul. And we pray, Lord, that if there's any here who have not trusted their spirits to you, we pray that you would give them grace to do that, to repent and believe the gospel, and to trust you with their life and with their salvation and with their soul. And Lord, for those of us who are Christians, we pray, Lord, that you would give us grace, that we would live a life of trust and dependence on you, of communion with you as our Father, and one where we are concerned for our own and for the souls of those around us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.